Good morning. We're just about ready to get started. So as we prepare for class, we always like to begin with prayer. Jerry, if you would this morning, please.
Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for this new day, for the opportunity that we have on the Lord's Day to come together, to blend our minds together as we study your word. We thank you for that word that you have given to us that guides our lives. It sets forth the principles by which we can live, not only have a happy life in this life, but have that eternal life that is to come. We thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross, for the example that he set for us. Pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom to apply the things that we're going to study today from his message on the mountain. And we pray that you would help us to have the courage to live a life that is counter to all of the wisdom of this world. It says it's all about the individual and what they want and not about you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, to blend our voices together later on as we sing together, to remember your son's memorial feast. Father, it is indeed a blessing that we have to come together, put aside the cares of the world, and to concentrate our minds and our hearts upon you and your son, what y'all have done. Bless us as we go through this study. Bless those who need your blessings in special ways that we are constantly mindful of, those who are sick and sorrowful and discouraged and having problems in any way. Pray, Father, that you would be with them and see them through whatever difficulties they're having in this life. Bless us. Bless us as we go through this service that we might be better, more committed in our service to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we continue in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, I hope that you, as I am, just impressed over and over with what the Lord had to say, a timeless message. It's one that as we consider the teachings of Jesus, at each juncture in life, it becomes relevant in ways that were not thought of in life prior. I know in my time that whenever I was a younger man, I would read the Sermon on the Mount and there were elements of it that would really resonate with me, acknowledging the other parts. As I continued to grow older, all of the parts with additional relevancy in my life become just more pronounced. So as we have made our journey through the mountain, Sermon on the Mountain, we have looked at a variety of things where we began with the Beatitudes and the blessings of being in the Lord's kingdom. Something that we must never lose sight of. We must think about continually because the world and the adversary is trying to pull us away from the kingdom. But if we keep the Lord's teaching on the kingdom in mind, then we have our residence where it needs to be in the Lord's kingdom. We talked about salt and light and being the kind of influence that we should in the world. The kingdom is expanded certainly by the word of God, but we become reflectors of that word as we journey through this life because we interact with all kinds of people. They need to see without variation the light shining in us. It's not one that we just turn on and turn off depending on where we are and the circumstances. It's on all the time. And then Jesus spent a little bit of time talking about his relationship with the old law. Now that is not just an academic relationship. It is one that established for the rest of his teaching on earth and the rest of the teaching of the New Testament It established his relationship with the old law, because he's not a rebel. He's not one that's instigating rebellion, but rather he is confirming the intent of the old law, his relationship with the old law, and the timing of the old law. And so with that in mind, we have a series of, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, things under what we call the expectations of righteousness. Appreciate Joe's handling of the teaching on murder and anger over the past couple of weeks. And we're going to use that concept that Jesus had, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, as we now look at the sacred relationship. We'll get into more of that in just a moment. But the idea of his expectation of righteousness is one that is worthy of us pausing, having gone through the introduction of this with murder and anger, to understand what Jesus is doing here. Again, as we grow and develop through life, this becomes even more vivid for us. Righteousness is stated in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 20. For I say unto you, the Lord said, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's powerful. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching something around righteousness. They were teaching their concepts. They were teaching some of the traditions that defined righteousness. But what they were missing was what righteousness was and is. And so as we think about the expectations for righteousness, it is important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. In particular, he says that unless your righteousness, not the righteousness of somebody, perhaps your elders. I mean, the elders are responsible for conducting themselves in righteousness and leading in righteousness. But he says, your righteousness, it must exceed something. And there's a contrast that's established. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And here's why. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were offering an elitist view. They would basically say, I'm educated in the law, and I'm educated in the traditional sayings. I'm educated in how it is for centuries now that we have implemented the law. There were differences. Differences between what the law actually said and what they were saying. So you have a contrast. Secondly, and this gets into a point of just a sharp focus on what was going on. The religious elite of the day, to use our vernacular today, would say, you need to do as I say, don't do as I do. Do as I say, because I'm elite. I have the right to do something else. You have to do this while I'm doing that. Further, the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus it points this out here, and he's going to point it out over and over, and it is an important element, is they did things to be seen. This is different than letting your light shine. They did these things with the motive of being seen as an elite, of being put onto a pedestal, if you will. Letting your light shine has nothing to do with a pedestal. But the elite were doing that. And then they were not keeping all of the law themselves. And there's passages that just point this out, sadly, that they were just not keeping the law themselves. So Jesus says, unless you and your righteousness exceeds the religious elite of the day, you will by no means enter my kingdom. He did not whitewash or sugarcoat this. You want to be in the Lord's kingdom? You be different than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we may sit here in 2022 and say, well, we don't have scribes and Pharisees anymore, so this is irrelevant. Mm-mm. Not so. Because there are those that will promote themselves as the religious elite that have the exact same problem 2,000 years later of what Jesus is talking about here. You cannot live in the do as I say and not as I do. What we do reflects what God wants us to do. We don't neglect any part of God's law. We don't pick and choose. We abide by the whole counsel of God's word. So he has these series of definitions. You have heard it said by those of old, but I say to you, and the Lord, by his authority, he provided what they must do. And it's time after time. It's not just the prevention of some act. It's not just, as Joe taught, not just the prevention of murder. And as we're going to see today, not just the prevention of the physical act of adultery. Not just the prevention of making false oaths, as we're going to see, and the other things. What he's teaching here is the importance of governing the thought behind it. Now, interestingly enough, under the old law, there was thought behind it that was essential. But what had become so prevalent in the thinking of the elite of the day is you just don't need to do the act over here. Don't worry about what's going on up here. Just don't kill somebody. You can just despise them, but don't kill them. Well, go back and read in Deuteronomy. What did the law call for? Love. And now Jesus is saying, you've neglected that, but I say to you. And so we go into the sacred relationships. Now, let me say at the beginning of this, as we're going to talk about adultery and we're going to talk about the impacts on marriage, Joe and I were talking, we could spend months going through all of this and all of the, you know, the what if kind of things out there. What we want to do, and if you'll remember all the way back on the first day of this study, in the purpose of the study, what we want to do is to remain focused on what Jesus is saying, the concepts that he's talking about here, and we really don't want to get into all of the what-if scenarios and that sort of thing. I am happy, Joe's happy, Byron's happy, Don's happy. We're happy to talk about those till the cows come home, as they say. But we just need to govern our class time well. And so if it's something that's truly relevant to what the Lord is saying, well, let's talk about it. If it's just some thoughts about the broader spectrum of the subject, let's hold on those and talk about them at a later date. I hope that doesn't offend anyone, but otherwise we wouldn't get through this in any kind of expeditious fashion at all. So, the sacred relationship. This really, it can be viewed in two parts, but it's really one concept that's intertwined. And this ties in with what the Lord said in Matthew the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 27, where he said there, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Okay, they heard that of old. Where did they hear that? It was in the old law. specifically in the old law. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Continue reading. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then after this, he's going into the intertwined portion of this, of the sacredness of marriage. But first, let's talk about what's going on in the mind whenever you have lust on the table or you have the product of adultery coming about. He expects, the Lord demands that you and I govern our eyes, our hearts, and our minds. He doesn't have any leeway to say, well, you can look and you can look some more, but just don't go commit the act. There's no leeway for that. Understanding now that sensual desires, and we know what we're talking about. And ladies, this is not just men having the sensual kind of desires. This goes both ways. That ladies can have the sensual desires as well. Now, he speaks in the masculine here. He's talking about sensual desires, and those are in and of themselves quite natural. God baked that into us, into how we think, into the needs that we have emotionally, physically, all of those kind of things. They are there, they're natural, they're beautiful, they're healthy, when satisfied according to God's plan. Period. The desires that you and I have are no different than when Adam and Eve were first formed. No different. Now, we've got some technology things that makes it even more pronounced today because of the availability of content and material that can trigger what we're talking about here. But they had problems back when Jesus was speaking on the mountain. They had problems back when Moses descended from Mount Sinai. They had problems going all the way back. Just read the Old Testament and you're going to see over and over and over the problems that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about lust. He who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. So what is lust? There's a great effort today to say, well, looking and continuing to look and just admiring the beauty, well, that's not really lust. After all, I'm not acting on it. So what is lust? Well, lust is defined as having an intense desire or want, and it comes in many formats. 1 John, the second chapter, the second chapter, verse 15, talks about lust of the flesh. It talks about lust of the eyes. Both of those have many different ways of manifesting itself. Lust is something that I might go so far as to say usually, almost always, exists in the privacy of your mind. You see, we have become very proficient at hiding lust. They did in the first century too. For Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, ladies, if you look upon a man and lust after him, well, where is that taking place? I know for some that they're just going to go out and trumpet the fact that, you know, they're lusting and all of that. But it takes place in your mind. Very often, it becomes secretive. And it is a secretive cause behind a cascade of other sin. Lust is serious. Our society today says, no, it's not. It's expected of you. Kids in grade school are being exposed to that as a norm of life. Kids in high school, it is prevalent. Kids in college, it's almost unheard of to not experience this. Adults, all the time. We're to guard against lust. We're going to talk about how over the next few minutes. But how we guard against it makes all the difference in the world. I think you would probably agree with me that lust lurks. It's everywhere. It comes in a variety of formats. Billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent to enable lust, to make lust easier, to make it more accessible to you. There are entire industries that are solely focused on you having lustful thoughts. Promiscuousness is promoted and celebrated in nearly all aspects of our lives. Indecent images that result in immoral thoughts and lust are prevalent. They're prevalent on the internet. They're prevalent in your email. They're prevalent in advertising, in social settings, in social media, in literature, in movies. And it's prevalent in how people dress and present themselves, and how you see the availability of the content to have lust in our minds. How do we guard against that? Well, understand where lust originates. It's in the mind. It's in the heart. And if the heart and eyes are not governed, if they're not brought under control, lust is just a blink away. We're quite proficient as a society in drawing people into the very thing that Jesus is talking about here. Adultery, people will say, oh, adultery, well, no, I'm not going to go commit that. Jesus says, you have already committed adultery if you have these things in your heart. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So how do we guard against lust? Keep your heart. Remain vigilant about the things that are seeking and that are laboring to influence you and me. Understand what lust is. Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. They make you dirty. Things of the heart can make me dirty? Isn't it just not committing sexual immorality? It's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't let your eyes go there. Does it matter what we allow ourselves to think about, to to watch, to view, to fantasize about. Does it matter? Yes. Jesus clearly explains this, and he begins with the old law, circling back to his expectation of righteousness, building on what the intent of the old law was. How does Jesus know that? He's part of God, and God gave the old law. He's an authority. He knows. He understands completely what the old law. But I say to you, whoever looks after a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this is the first part that we're talking about of this two-part dissertation on lust and the sacred relationship of marriage. What did the old law say about adultery and the penalty for commission of it? What did it say? Stone the ones. Well, you may say that's kind of stark. No, it's not. That's the rendering of God's mind through the old law. It's serious. Is adultery just the commission of the sexual immorality? No, it's not.
When I think about what Jesus says about thinking in your heart, I always think about the first Psalm beginning in verse 1 when it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It's a contrast between one that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, and those we think, well, if I just think about it, nothing's going to happen. But what he's saying is, it gradually gets there.
It snowballs.
You're just walking by looking at it. Next, you're standing looking at it. Then you're sitting in the middle of it.
That's exactly it. Which is why a couple of passages for you, building on what Kerry just said and what he had said prior. The old law was very, very understandable. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14, and repeated again in Deuteronomy 5, verse 18. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 10, even a sterner issuance from the mind of God. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. God's not kidding about this. But there's multiple billion-dollar industry that's trying to convince you otherwise. And sadly, it succeeds in way too many cases. Consider Proverbs, the 5th and 6th chapters. There, the wise preacher, he says in his Proverbs that wisdom, there's wisdom that's shared about the peril and the danger of adultery. This is written under the old law. Now, chapter 5, he says there that adultery is something that appears enticing and desirable at first. The end is horrible. It's ugly, damaging. It leads to hell. It appears, the wise man said. Well, what is Jesus talking about here? You look at a woman, it appears, same thing. Jesus is not manufacturing new things here. He is recentering people on what was supposed to be under the old law. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 29, it gives some additional reason not, besides condemning you and to hell. Adultery is something that will hollow you out and reduce you to a state of misery. Oh, it's enticing at first. Oh, it looks so pleasurable at first. Oh, it's just everybody's doing it, and the popular ones and the beautiful ones, all of that. But it will reduce you to a state of misery, especially for us who are trying to align to God's will, to the Lord's will. And we get into this business of looking and beholding. And like Carrie said, you know, at first it's a glance over. Oh, wow. And then, you know, the thoughts just go from there. Scientists of the mind tell us that the very thing that we're talking about here, the kind of lustful thoughts, it's addicting. It's one of these things that as you engage in it, that it's kind of hard to stop. Take pornography for an example. People get involved in that. And there's some preachers in the church that have programs that, you know, they've done the study of, you know, psychology and all of those kind of things. They call it the pit. And try climbing out of the pit. It's difficult to do so, which is the Lord saying, just don't do it to begin with. Just don't look after a woman to lust after her. Charlotte?
You know, we still need to encourage our people to choose Christians. You know, in this article I was reading about washing away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it made reference to Shakespeare's Macbeth and how he chose a woman that encouraged him to kill Duncan, King of Scotland. And so he was a guest, and so Macbeth did seek kill him. And the flow of blood spread out, and his hands were so bloody. And she said, oh, wash your hands with a little water. And he said, no. He said, all the oceans in the world can't wash it away.
So if I can kind of elaborate on that, the idea here is surround yourself with people who are going to support you, not enable you. Those who support you are few and far between. Find them. Whether it's a mate or whether it's friends that you go fishing with or whatever it is that you do, find people that will support you and you support them to not engage in this. The old law, it forbade it, and the penalty of such was death. Joe?
Yeah, and that kind of gets back to the point of it doesn't just start one day. If you get into a relationship with somebody, it's think about the long-term consequences, but also just the thought that you've alluded to in the mind is, if you find yourself in that situation, what is it about your life? Introspection that needs to go on to cause you to think, why do I let my mind go there? What about the relationships that I have, which you kind of got to? Is it, am I in relationships with others that they don't live by biblical principles?
Right.
Is the relationship I have with my spouse such that it's not where it should be? And don't just say it's her fault or their fault, but what can I do to help deepen that relationship?
Exactly. And you know, this relationship element is really vitally important. God created us as social beings. He knows that we need the interaction with each other. And even if we are completely surrounded by each other, you still have to govern your mind. You have to keep your eyes in check. You have to know before she walks by of what you're going to do. A scenario. Bunch of us go out to lunch. And we're sitting around having just a lovely conversation about whatever. And along comes some scantily clad woman or ladies. Some guy that is really drawing you in. You can be surrounded there, but if you don't have your eyes in check, guess what's going to happen? You got a problem with your heart, Jesus says. So, what generally precedes and leads to the sin of adultery? A little bit of a trick question here. Remember, lust already is. But what precedes that? Well, Jesus explains that physical adultery, that it is, well, it was under the old law and continues to be wrong. But he also says that the thought that goes into that is equally as wrong. So what precedes and leads to the sin of adultery? A thought problem. Lowered guard. Lowered standards. Make no mistake. You and I are bombarded with the temptation to just lower your standards. Well, everybody is doing it, so, you know, everybody is dressing that way, so I just, you know, I can't help but look. Don't lower our standards.
You know, you'd think Solomon with all his wives would be content, but these bills are good examples of what not to do.
Oh, exactly, exactly. Now, that gets into a whole nother ball of yarn out here, but how did he wind up with all of those wives? Well, it's easy to surmise that he looked and looked and looked and acted, and it was just a big mess that he had. Anything else before we move on? Joe?
Just one quick comment on Job in verse 31. You know, what did he think about? He made a covenant with his eyes.
Yes. And so that which precedes is the absence of a covenant with your eyes. Now, you can make that covenant later on. But we need that covenant. We need that internal promise. I'm not going to do this. So we need to make sure that that's there. Colin?
See how I can say this right. Because men and women are different, right? They're, men tend to go towards the pornography, the physical gratification or whatever of looking at that. But what concerns me is on the female side, with the emotional lust of romance novels and things of that regard,
right?
That they have. That there's an emotional adultery, not more or less the physical sexual adultery, if that makes sense.
It does. And in fact, that triggered a thought. You know, it's pretty easy to kind of put a box around it for men. For ladies, it's a little more sketchy. But just watch some of the, they call them rom-com, romantic comedies. Or, you know, some of the high school comedies and that sort of thing, or the romance novels. Again, there is a programming to say, if it is the star of the show that's doing this, if it is someone who is highly gratified by doing this, or wildly accepted by doing this, the temptation, the bombardment is there. Ladies, guard against that. Men, guard against that. It is vital that we do so.
A little bit ago, you talked about what we surround ourselves with, and it can be difficult. We may have limited control of what we're exposed to at work or school, but outside of that, we do have control over our friends and that sort of thing. And sometimes we forget that hopefully we know what the beliefs and the morale is of the members of the body. We're not going to build a strong relationship with them just during the worship time. It's outside of that. It's sitting at lunch.
Absolutely. And that is a great point. We talked about surrounding ourselves. Find time to be together. and to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to exhort one another, all of those kind of things. Parents, listen up. Grandparents, listen up. Teach our children what they should be thinking about. The mind is programmable. If we don't teach our kids and our grandkids, guess what? The world will. And we're going to have a pit to help try to help them climb out of if they can at all. So the last question that we're going to introduce, I want you to think about this, and then as we reconvene next Lord's Day, we're going to pick up and then carry this forward into the marriage relationship. But this is one that it's just so clear in Scripture. You've got the situation of David and Bathsheba. You've got the situation of Joseph and the wife of Potiphar, the Egyptian officer. The difference in controlling the heart between the two of those is, and let me just provide it in a very quick summary, David looked and did not remove himself from the situation. He continued looking. You've got this woman down here bathing. I have no idea why she was bathing in the eyesight of anybody else except her husband, but she was. And David took advantage of that, and he looked and looked and beheld. He saw, he acted, and he suffered the rest of his life. You can read about the chronicles of David's suffering, the impact on his own psyche with the death of a baby, and then just the turmoil in his own family. What brought all that on? He looked and did not stop. Then you've got Joseph. He was in a situation, and clearly there was looking going on, even though Scripture does not really focus on that. You've got this woman standing here in front of you, and there's no doubt. I mean, it's really safe to say that she was not an ugly woman. That she was probably a very beautiful woman. We know that because she was wife of a ranking officer in the Egyptian culture. Ranking officers, they usually had quite beautiful women. But you know what? Even if she was not beautiful, she was enticing him to something that he had no right to. So he saw, he acted, he turned away from it, and he ran from it. He didn't walk and keep looking back. He didn't do that. He turned and he ran. He removed himself from the situation. And you know what the result of that was? He thrived. He thrived the rest of his life. And he became basically royalty in Egypt. Impressive. Any additional thoughts on that before we close for today? Sterling?
It's an emotion. Hates his brother and is guilty of murder, right? And it's it shows you that God sees the end of your thoughts. You know, if you continue down them without stop signs, right?
Right.
And a term I like is spiritual integrity. And what integrity is what you do when no one's watching. But I think about it, it's really easy. I have a son. And so it's easy for me. It's like, would my father God be proud of my decision here? Or would my son be proud of my decision here? And those are really good stop signs with lusting, with anger, whatever it is.
Exactly. Now, you hit on something that we're going to close with here. And this can be a very, very comforting thought. It can be it's a warm blanket on a cool day for us. Or it can be terrifying. God sees thought. We'll close there. We'll begin worship in just a little while.